In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear faithful, don't touch me. No, this is not my new social distancing policy. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to St. Mary Magdalene on the morning of his bodily resurrection from the dead. How very curious. I will admit to you that I have personally always wondered, why did our Lord refuse to St. Mary Magdalene, one of the few brave souls who stayed with him, even when almost everyone else had fled, even as he gasped out his last breaths from the cross? Why did he deny her the embrace that she so ardently desired in that moment, so overcome with joy as she was, and as any of us would be, in the presence of our risen Lord, victorious over the devil, over death, and over this sinful, fallen world? It was not like our Lord had a history of being cold or distant from his closest friends. He had let St. John rest on his Sacred Heart, and he let it be known that this was the disciple whom he loved. How many times did he work a miracle by applying his healing hand to the afflicted one, such as when he applied mud that he had made with his own spittle to the eyes of a blind man? He did not refrain from picking up the young girl whom he had raised from sickness and giving her back to her mother. Our Lord told the disciples, "Suffer the little children to come unto me," and Catholic art throughout the centuries has not shied from painting our Lord as being very joyful in the presence of little children who come close to him, who sit in his lap and cling to his knees, confident in the presence of God's grace that they sense in him. When Peter's faith failed him on the stormy sea and he began to sink into the waters, Christ the Lord stretched out his hand to take Peter's, and save him from drowning. And he could have simply willed the rescue without lifting a finger. On Holy Thursday evening, Christ insisted that for the disciples, the condition of his friendship with them was that he stoop low and wash their feet with his hands. To St. Thomas, who initially doubted that Jesus had really resurrected from the dead, the risen Christ would not be content until Thomas had really inserted his finger into the wound of the centurion's spear. Caravaggio's depiction of this scene captures the stark reality so perfectly, especially the way he shows St. Thomas craning his neck in, getting close, and opening his eyes wide like any of us would. And you could almost see the thought running through his mind, is he really putting my finger into the wound? And yet, on the morning of the resurrection, while visiting the disciples and being the cause of their joy, Christ insists on keeping a certain distance. And I, for one, do not think that this is a coincidence. I think there is something God wishes to reveal to us through our Lord's more reserved comportment in his statement to St. Mary Magdalene, "Touch me not," that we would be remiss to let it go unnoticed on our part. Where do we go for this lesson? The wisdom of the saints, and especially St. John Chrysostom, is a great place to start. This doctor of the church teaches us that Mary wished to be as familiar with Christ now as she was before his passion, forgetting in her joy that his body was made much more holy by its resurrection. So, "Touch me not," or "Do not touch me," he says to her, to remind her of this and to make her feel great awe in talking with him. And for this reason, he would no longer keep company with the disciples, that they might look upon him with even greater awe. Now we know the truth of our Lord's resurrection by our faith and the witness of history. For more than 2,000 years now, the Catholic Church has outlived empires and endured bloody persecutions, becoming the undertaker of all who have tried to crush her. She has consistently proclaimed, from the apostles who went to their deaths as martyrs proclaiming that they had seen the risen Christ with their own eyes, that Jesus really did die on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day, and that he ascended into heaven. No fabrication, no lie, no hallucination or illusion, and no simple appreciation for Christ as a virtuous man and teacher of a highly elevated morality can account for the fact of the Catholic Church. Only the power of God can account for the fact of the Church's perseverance throughout 20 centuries, centuries where she has often had to witness the deaths of her children under barbaric regimes who made themselves the enemies of God and the true religion. So if on the morning of Christ's resurrection, he had to tell St. Mary Magdalene, "Touch me not," as if to say, "Your joy in me cannot yet be made complete," it would seem that it is because God wants us to cherish above all, not the gifts of this present life, but the hope of the world to come. And that is a reality that is not always easy to accept here below. It involves sacrifices and sometimes circumstances of providence, which, left to our own devices, we would not have chosen ourselves. In the 20th year of our service in the Diocese of Oakland, the Institute of Christ the King has been asked to leave. And because we are Catholic and therefore respect the legitimate authority of our superiors, notably the authority of bishops, to rule their dioceses as they see fit, we do as we are asked. The bishop of the diocese has the place of Christ for us. His wish is our command. That, of course, is not to say that leaving here is without any sorrow. Looking out at this vast expanse of pews before me, filled with faces, it frankly makes me think of 20 years of souls, an entire generation which our dear Institute has had the privilege and the opportunity to serve through our particular charism, so determinedly influenced by the wonderful charity of St. Francis de Sales and the love of the solemn liturgy of St. Benedict of Nursia and the congregation he founded. I think of the priestly friends made in this diocese, especially those who were taught to offer the traditional Latin Mass by one of the canons of the Institute. I think of the vocations to our dear Institute that were discovered as a result of this Oakland apostolate. I think of those faithful who found a spiritual home in our lay branch, the Society of the Sacred Heart. And I think of every person who's ever moved away, but who has called me or who I've seen again and said, "We miss our Institute family at St. Margaret Mary's." And quite frankly, I think of all of you, many of whom less than 5 years ago were kneeling out there in the cold, the rain, and the mud in order to assist at the Holy Mass. You lovingly and patiently bear with all circumstances, and children who sometimes use their voices quite generously in making known just exactly how they feel about a Mass that falls smack in the middle of their afternoon nap. I think of those at the 7 a.m. Mass who, week after week, discipline themselves and their family members in order to arrive for a Sunday morning Mass at an hour at which most people are still in bed. They even manage to organize the coffee and donuts once a month. You endure all the elements of this neighborhood, which sometimes results in your cars being not there anymore at the end of Mass, or liberated of all four of their wheels during a midday Mass. I know one of you was physically attacked one evening while heading into Mass, and that person was back at Mass the very next day, same time, 6 p.m. And you continue to make your sacrifices, and you don't shy away from those to come. So frankly, when I look out at these pews, I see an army, the spiritual descendants of our Catholic forebears who defended the faith in hard times, like the Christianos or the Vandeans or the legions of Constantine, who imprinted the cross on their shields and then on their hearts, according to the promise, "In this sign you shall conquer. In hoc signo vincis." My encouragement to you, therefore, today is to remember that our true joy, the resurrection to eternal life, cannot come unless the cross comes first. The soul who loves Christ crucified can truly savor these words of St. Paul: "We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews indeed a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.